There are so many ways in which the Israelites in Egypt and through the sojourn in the wilderness are exemplary for us. They are us. You know, we recognize ourselves in them. And tonight, in these readings, there are a couple of specific things to point out. The first one is, isn't it strange that the poor will support unjust social and economic systems that oppress them? They'll keep voting for it over and over again. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? But somehow or other, you stay in what you know, even if it's oppressive, even if it's terrible. Sometimes people stay in relationships for years longer than they should because they're afraid of of leaving, afraid of trying something different. So here these Israelites are slaves in Egypt, bitter slavery. And Moses, acting on God's behalf, comes to rescue them. And he takes them out into the wilderness, and they start complaining right away. You know, why have you brought us out here to starve in the desert? At least back in Egypt, we have our flesh pots full. Let's go back there. You know, there's something about returning to what we know, even when it's not good for us. But one of the things, probably the second thing here, is the way out is through death. The way out is through suffering. And that's one of the reasons we don't want to leave, because the way out is suffering even worse for a while. So they pass through the Red Sea with the water to their right and to their left, scared to death that they're not going to make it through there. And it's just purely by the miracle of God's grace and God's will that they do make it. And indeed, the Egyptian army is swallowed up by the sea behind them. I mean, there's just danger everywhere. It's no wonder they were afraid. And then they get through that horrific experience, and they end up spending the rest of their lives in the desert, depending on God every day for their bread and for their meat, the quail and the manna. And who likes that? And God says to them, I won't allow you to gather up more than you need for each day. No freezers, no refrigerators, you know. You have to go out every day and get this, because I want you to understand for the rest of your lives that you need to depend on me for your daily bread. You need to depend on me for your life's sustenance. But know that when this is over, in the next generation, we're going to pass over another body of water, the Jordan, and your descendants are going to go into the promised land, and they're going to have their own autonomy, they're going to have their own land, their own fields, their own crops, and you won't be slaves anymore. But it's through suffering. So in that reading from the Ephesians, St. Paul says, I want you to understand that you need to have a change of mind. And metanoia, the Greek word for conversion, is to change your mind. To have a whole new way of looking at reality. It's like putting on different colored glasses and seeing the world through different lenses than you did before. Put off, St. Paul says, that old way of life that you have known before, and go through the death of baptism, which is the Red Sea, you know, a symbolic drowning, a dying to that old way of life once and for all. And of course, we know that the rituals for baptism originate in the early church, where they were baptized in the nude. They took off all their clothes and they burned those clothes, because what do you do after somebody dies? After so many months of mourning, you either take them to Goodwill or you burn them, you get rid of their clothes. Why be cluttering up that closet anymore? That person isn't there anymore. And so their old clothes are burned and they go naked into the font, and they're submerged in water in a much more expansive ritual than we do today. And then they come out on the other side and they put on the baptismal garment. And St. Paul is referring to this ritual when he writes to the Ephesians there. Put on Christ as if he were an alb, a white piece of, a white robe, you know? And then live differently from now on. Live in righteousness and truth. Don't be clinging to that old life. Let it go. But you know, we're so much like those people in those days, the Israelites in the desert. We're also like the people, the Ephesians that Paul is talking to. There's something in us that's always backsliding. You know, it's always wanting to go back to what we knew before. We're not good about trusting in the future. We're not good about hoping that God's word to us would be fulfilled eventually. We're not good about trusting that we could be something more than we are. And so we cling to what we know. So every weekend we go through this ritual. We sign ourselves in that font, which is a recollection that somehow I'm putting my back to the old life, to the world and its values and its systems, and I'm changing my mind, I'm changing my heart, and I'm going to walk down this aisle, which is the pathway, it's the pilgrimage journey to the kingdom, which is the altar. And that somehow the repetitive ritual that we do here, eating and drinking of the Lord, of the meal of the kingdom already, even though it isn't here yet, even though we're still in our sin, even though the world is still unjust, and there's, you know, we all complain all the time about how the way the world is, about how the way the government is, about this or that, and it's all true. And yet we cling to it. We cling to injustice and oppression and poverty and slavery. Slavery still exists in our world in various ways. Human trafficking, all those kinds of things. It's just, it's so depressing when you think about it. And yet we're called to hope that even now God is present in that. That in the same way Jesus came into an icky, unjust system in Israel, he comes into our icky, unjust world now and stretches out his hand and offers us a hand up, you know, says, it isn't as bad as you think. Don't forget that God loves you. Don't forget that God is holding out an eternal future for you. This wilderness journey is your whole life. It's 40 years long. He says, I get it. But you have to keep hoping. That's all you have. But it's more than what the world can offer you. Can you believe that this little hope that God is holding out for us is more than what you have here? Boy, that's the biggest thing that we have to let go of every day of our lives. Because we know what we have here, and we know how to manipulate it, and we know how to live with it. Whether we're in a good situation or a bad situation, we've learned how to cope, and we can get by. And we don't want somebody jerking us out of that and leading us into some unknown future. But this altar is the unknown future. And we come here and we bow to it every time we come in here. And every time at the beginning and end of Mass, I lean over and I kiss it, which is a way of saying, I accept this. I trust in this. And so we make a procession to the Eucharist every time we come here. We process down the aisle in that pilgrimage journey to the kingdom, and we hold out our hands and we receive him. We receive the bread of promise. So when Jesus says in the gospel, I am the bread of life, stop thinking about this bread that lasts for a day. Think about me as the bread that lasts forever. Because in Jesus, God is not offering us bread. He's offering us life.